The gospel lesson is drawn from the 15th chapter of John's gospel, and you will hear in its words what we heard in his epistle. You hear a theme of abiding. It's one of the favorite words that John uses and is almost unique in the New Testament to John. Listen now to good news from John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. May we be blessed in the hearing of this good news. Today, our principal message is really being sung. The message is really coming in five anthems that the choir is doing. But because we stand in the great Reformed tradition, we have to break open the word, otherwise it's not a real worship service. And so I will break the word briefly. The apple never falls far from the tree. So goes the old proverb, long thought to be of German origin, but most likely from the East. It first comes into English in a letter written by Ralph Waldo Emerson in 1839, in which he says, "The apple never falls far from the stem." And scholars seem to think it has to do with him thinking that children always seem to come home to roost. Some of us have discovered that to be the case. Over the years, it's come to have negative connotations, as in sometimes less than desirable family traits that are clearly discernible through the generations. I'm sure you've heard, after seeing someone do something, "Oh, well, the apple didn't fall far from that tree, did it?" However, I think on this Mother's Day, we need to consider the positive side of the proverb, that the influence of our parents and of our home lives, that it can and it does make a deep impact on who we are and on what we become. When I think of the apple not dropping far from the tree, I don't have far to look, because I find the truth of that phrase in my own life. Every morning, I look into the mirror and see my father's hairline, or in this case, lack of it, staring back at me. Sometimes words come popping out of my mouth, and I'm realizing that I'm sounding like a tenor version of my mother. Oh, yes, young people out there, someday you will sound like your mother. We celebrate mothers. And we celebrate families for that matter, because even though there are times and situations within them that are less than happy, they are still providers of nurture, and they are the source of our primary sense of self. We're not far from the tree, because the tree is part of us. Perhaps that's why Jesus' words in John's gospel are so compelling today. The use of natural and agricultural imagery, vine and branches and vine grower, would have been familiar and easily comprehended by his hearers. And I think they're still quite easily comprehended as we're just heading into gardening season here in Wisconsin. We know that branches don't live long once pruned from a tree. We also know that the only way you're going to get plants to thrive and trees to give fruit is through the use of judicious pruning, done at just the right time. So take that same imagery and apply it to our family life, and consider how some of the prunings have occurred. The cutting hurt at the time. Maybe a bit of the sting still lives in the memory. But we've also gone on to grow strong and to bear much fruit. When John uses this construction, "I am the true vine," he's doing it on purpose. There are a series of "I am" statements in John's gospel that are designed to have us immediately identify with the great "I am," as in the Creator revealing God's self to Moses as "I am who I am." We are then to bear fruit, to give glory to the God who made us and to all the world. We are to nurture, as in our turn, as we have been nurtured. And the true source of our nurturing and the true ability that we have to nurture comes from God. When we talk about being not far from the tree, we're not far from the source, from the root of our life, from God. When Julian of Norwich reflected on God's great love in her showings, she came to understand this nurturing relationship offered to us in Jesus as making Him our true mother. She wrote this. She said, "Our Savior is our true mother, in whom we are endlessly born and out of whom we shall never come." So she talks about Jesus, our mother, He. I know it sounds a bit confusing, but perhaps when she defines mother, it will help us understand what she's trying to say a bit better. She writes, "This fair, lovely word, mother, is so sweet and so kind in itself that it cannot be truly said of anyone or to anyone except of Him and to Him who is the true mother of life and of all things. To the property of motherhood belong nature, kind love, wisdom, and knowledge. And this is God." What we hear in Julian is what we hear in John's gospel. Abide in me as I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Even when our human experiences of motherhood may fall short of the image of a divine mother, a God who gives us life, who nourishes us and nurtures us, that image still holds true. So today, we celebrate, we honor, and some of us remember those who were described by that fair, lovely word, mother. As we consider just how close the apple is to the tree, also remember that on a grander scale, that we are never far from God's love, that we and all this world are held in being by God's love for us. We are not far from the tree of life and of love. And for that, celebrate and give thanks. Amen.
Happy Mother's Day. Can you hear me? I think we're getting the mic fixed momentarily. Are we doing better? No. How about that? Maybe I should
just use my teacher's voice.
Now it's up. Thank you, Todd. First of all, let me, on behalf of the singers, wish a happy Mother's Day to you all. Even fathers, and a very blessed day in celebration of one who has given us all life, and the celebration of the sanctity of the family. The choral tradition at First Congregational Church Wauwatosa has a long and storied history.
Prior to my coming here, this church was served by Clyde Russell and John Paul Jones, and many of you, I'm sure, will remember those names as you sit in this congregation, and some of you may even have memories long enough to reach back before that. In recent years, the choral tradition has encompassed a special observance on this day, on Mother's Day, to celebrate moms and family, love and covenant. It has been said that perhaps the closest example that we ever see of God's love is the love of a mother for her child. We all know what it is like to be forgiven again and again and again and again by our mom. Well, we celebrate that, and we celebrate the tradition of Mother's Day here with our choral, with our choral groups. Today we sing pieces of praise, wonder, imagination, faith, and prayer. My prayer for you is that I hope that you find in these pieces some insight and some comfort and celebration of our deepest meanings. The opening piece that the choir will sing is entitled "Let the Words of My Mouth," combining the words of the psalmist and the words of the writer of Colossians. It is a simple work, a work that speaks to the invocation of our prayers and our offerings to God. We speak of God's goodness, and we set the focus for our service to God.
Thank you.
M. Mathias was an organist from Wales who passed away shortly before the turn of this century at an untimely point in his life, in his mid-50s. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, I had contacted Mr. Mathias about a possible commission for our choir here at First Church, and he was interested in fulfilling it. Unfortunately, it never materialized. He passed away before it could be done. For this, I'll be eternally regretful. The psalm we are about to sing is one of the great textual settings in the entire Bible that praises music. It has been a favorite of musicians and composers for literally hundreds and hundreds of years. The musical language of Mathias is sometimes stark, oftentimes dissonant, but always fresh, exciting, and imaginative. In an interview that Mr. Mathias granted in 1975, he was quoted as saying, "Music must be one immense act of celebration. As far as I'm concerned, choral music is a very important part, no, an essential part of what I do. As a composer, I make very little distinction, in fact, between secular music and church music when I write for the choirs. You see, it's all music." A wonderful quote. I would just add to that remember, music is a wonderful, powerful thing because it spurs our imagination. You remember what that is when we were all children. And as we grow older, we tend to forget it, put it aside as not terribly important. But I would remind you that we play music. We don't work music. Not that it's without work, but we celebrate the spirit of play, of imagination, of creativity. These words are all embedded in the work of Mathias. a setting of the William Blake poem, The Lamb, taken from the Songs of Innocence. The poem speaks of all life and eloquently utters words of wonder, imagination, childhood, miracle of the newborn, and on and on. I remember as a boy sitting in an English class and having a teacher tell me that the greatest economy of language is practiced by the poet. I'm afraid I was too young to understand what that teacher was telling me, because I always thought those poems were really about the clouds. And I just didn't get it for a long time. But in this poem, we celebrate again mothers and family. We would be hard-pressed to find a poem that more eloquently speaks to these words, "Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee, gave thee life, and bid thee feed by the stream and o'er the mead, gave thee clothing of delight, and finally, little lamb, I'll tell thee, he is called by thy name, for he calls himself a lamb." What beautiful, beautiful words. William Blake, The Lamb.
Prayer and music connect us to God and our souls. Today we remember all mothers, all women, anywhere, here and far away, and we celebrate their gift to us. We also remember and pray for Ruth Rainey as she recovers. We celebrate the birth of Ellery Jean, who is in our congregation today. And we continue to have in our prayers James Santel and Mary and Rick Cook and their family as they grieve the passing of her father. Let us prepare our hearts and our minds as we enter in and continue our prayer to God. Praying the prayers and blessings of family. God of all birthing, God of all living, God of all dying, grant these blessings and hear our prayers. We pray for our families in all their complex and wondrous forms, for families of our origin and for those of our choosing. We give thanks for those who have given us birth, for those who have nurtured us, and for those whose lives were invested in our care. Your love for us has been steadfast and sure, known in those who have cultivated our abilities, enriched our minds, strengthened our bodies, and challenged our spirits.
We celebrate the ever-present possibilities for your church to be a family of blessing for your beloved people. We pray that, as a church, we might always be attentive to the ways in which we can be a community that is ever more inclusive, ever more nurturing, ever more stimulating, ever more relevant, and ever more healing for all your people. As Christians and members of Christian Homes, we recommit ourselves and our homes to your gospel call. We will serve those in need as if they were our very own sisters and brothers, sons and daughters. Now, God, we seek your blessings.
Creator God, we lift ourselves to you.
Gather us as one.
Creator God, we lift our families and especially our mothers to you.
Loving God, bless them.
Creator God, we lift our homes to you.
Loving God, bless our homes.
Creator God, we lift our neighborhoods to you.
Loving God, bless our neighborhoods.
Creator God, we lift our world to you.
Loving God, bless our world. In the name of Jesus, amen.
The Peace Ever With Me was written in the year 2004 in Braintree, Vermont, by Gwyneth Walker. In it, the composer weaves together two very familiar texts, God Be in My Head from the Psalm Primer and lead me, Lord. There are additional words also, penned by the composer. And she says in her preface to the work, the intent is to bind together these two beautiful texts in a new and fresh musical setting. May we all pledge anew to make one of our prayers be, God, be in my head, in my heart, and my being.
Thank you.
Joseph Martin is a familiar one here at First Church. We have any number of wonderful choral pieces in our library around him. Joe Martin is an extraordinary musician. Some of you I know were at Congregational Home a year or two ago to hear him do a piano recital. He is a phenomenally gifted pianist, with a prodigious technique and
stimulating musical imagination. And he has written choral music in all genres. The following piece, and our last piece today, is a piece that he wrote for a children's choir. But it bears full credibility to the fact that the only definer of music is whether it's good or whether it's bad, not whether it's written for children or for us. In this piece, Words and Music by Joe Martin, he sings of the power of music and he prays, "Let me be the keeper of the song."